anxiety, bring hope where there is despair. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to look at Proverbs 10, verses 1 through 16 this evening, but if there's a verse that's really a bit of a pivot in this passage, it's verse 7. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. I don't know if you know how big most inheritances are. I did a little bit of research into that this week. And apparently, the average amount that retirees expected to leave their families was about $177,000. Actually, in most cases, it ended up quite a bit smaller than that. We all think probably for the best, and it usually ends up quite a bit lower. In fact, the median amount that was left was $69,000. So, inheritances don't usually live up to all the hope and all the hype, and they actually don't last very long either. Apparently, most inheritances are blown through in about 5 years. And in fact, a third of people who receive inheritances, within 2 years, their bank balances are in a worse condition than before they received the inheritance, mainly because of bad investment choices, taking on too much debt, living a lifestyle that couldn't be sustained. And even those with great wealth, these multi-million dollar inheritances, mega inheritances of 10 million and above, apparently 70% of the second generation squander them. So if we're hoping that our legacy will be money and that it will last, it's probably not going to be as much as we think, and it's probably not going to last as long as we think. And so it raises the question, really, how can we leave a legacy that lasts, a legacy that's valuable, and a legacy that will have a good length of time? And that's what this verse, I believe, points us towards. If I was to read it from the Message, which is a paraphrase of Scripture, it goes like this: a good and honest life is a blessed memorial. A wicked life leaves a rotten stench. Proverbs are pretty graphic. And it's because they are that they stick, don't they? And as we look at this evening, I think the graphic nature of it will really grip you and hopefully change us all. So we've been looking up to chapter 10 at really the principles of wisdom, big picture, general, theoretical. But all that changes in chapter 10 to the end of the book. From here on, it takes these high and lofty principles and puts them into practice. It's like the rubber hits the road, as it were. It's okay, these are beautiful ideas and principles and laws, but like, what does this look like in my everyday life? That's what I love about the Proverbs. They really do get down to the details of everyday life, as I hope we'll see. If you like, we've done Wisdom University 101. We're now going into 201 and 301, leaving elementary classes behind and hopefully graduating through the years. And having said that, these chapters are not the easiest to teach from. Because when you look at them, it just seems like, you know, this verse is a theme, then the very next verse is a theme, and then the next verse is another theme. So what do you do? Well, some people have tried to preach through the book of Proverbs one by one, and it's taken them many, many, many years. In fact, most people fail when they try this. And also, it does get a bit repetitive. Because one of the things that any good educator knows is you have to keep repeating your lessons. And you get a lot of repetition through Proverbs. So what do we do? Well, another approach, instead of taking that verse by verse, is people like pick out the really vivid proverbs. One here, one there, one here, one there. And you certainly get through the book quicker, but you don't really get the connections. And we've got to believe that these verses are not just a random collection of sayings. It's not like Solomon gathered together all his wisdom, threw it against the wall, and hope that one or two verses stick, or that they'll fall in the right pattern. No, there's divine wisdom here. There is connection. And so what I would like to try and do is take a hybrid approach, as it were, which is basically trying to pick out the main proverb in a section, like verse 7, and then trying to show how the surrounding verses connect, and really how the key proverb summarizes the surrounding verses. So that's the method we're going to try and use here. And because Proverbs has just so many contrasts, you'll find most of the sermons are two-pointers, the good and the bad, and that's what we have tonight. And so we want to look, first of all, at a blessed memory is a valuable legacy, indeed a priceless legacy. And maybe for the children here, what's a legacy, you say? That's not a word I'm familiar with. Well, that's basically the money and the property that people leave behind when they die. So if somebody has a house or money in the bank, what happens when they die? Well, usually it goes to their family, and that's their legacy. And what this verse is telling us is that a blessed memory is a priceless legacy. And what's the contrast? Well, it tells us here the name of the wicked will rot. A rotting name is a worthless legacy. So we'll look at both of these, hopefully with the end result that we all pursue, leaving behind us a priceless legacy of a blessed name, rather than a stinking legacy of a rotting name. So, let's look at what it means to have a blessed memory. We read, the memory of the righteous will be a blessing. So, first question that really meets us here is, who is the righteous? Who is this person? What does it mean to be righteous? Well, this is a word that's used in two different ways in the Bible. The first way is those who are righteous by faith. It's what we believe, isn't it, as a Reformed congregation. We believe in justification by faith. We believe a person is made right with God, perfectly right, through faith in Jesus Christ. No works connected, attached, added in any way from us. Our only hope is He is righteous, and by faith, His righteousness, His perfect life, becomes ours. The just shall live by faith. So that's one meaning of righteous, but remember, Proverbs is a very practical book, and therefore it's not likely that that's what's being referred to here. What's more likely is the other meaning of righteous, which means not so much righteous by faith, but righteous in life. So, those who live rightly in life. Now, they are connected. You cannot actually live rightly in life without being right with God by faith. So, if you haven't got that in place, then do that before you do anything else. Make sure you have saving faith, that you are just in God's eyes, because you believe in Jesus Christ. Then, and only then, can you think about living that out, living a righteous life. So that's, I think, the first mark we want to really think about when we think of who is the righteous. It's somebody who is right with God by faith, and then who lives out their faith rightly by obeying God. So we read here, the memory of the righteous will be a blessing. And that verse doesn't tell us an awful lot about the godly life of the righteous. And that's where we go to the verses around about it. Because as you'll see, when we begin to do so, Solomon picks out two areas of life by which we can tell whether we are righteous or wicked. And the two areas are the mouth and the wealth of this person. The mouth and the wealth. And I want to just look at this for a few minutes. Let's look first at the wealth of the righteous. We want to take you back to verse 2. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. And here righteousness means, when it's been contrasted with ill-gotten treasures, it means getting wealth the right way. Working hard, not cheating, not getting wealth in any illegal way. So I think that's the first thing we want to think about when we think of the righteous life of the righteous person. They get their wealth in the right way, and they get enough to get by. They may never be really rich, but they have enough to get by. You see that in verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. And then we see their work ethic in verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. So you're seeing here they work well, they work wisely, they do the right thing at the right time, and the income, the wages, the reward is proportionate to the work that they put in. So they have a good work ethic, and they get a good return, a good reward for their work. And then we see, for example, in verses 15 to 16, he returns to this whole idea of wealth. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. What's this saying? It's saying the righteous use their wealth to protect and provide for themselves, their families, and others. So you've got a kind of theology of wealth there in 16 verses, verses 1 to 5, and then verses 15 to 16. This is how a righteous person uses money. But what about their mouth? Well, we read in verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Verse 12, love covers over all wrongs. Verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. Verse 14, wise men store up knowledge. So what's it telling us? It's telling us this righteous person uses their mouth really wisely. It's a mouth that, in fact, imparts life to all around. It energizes, it motivates, it encourages, it grows people rather than tears them down. They're like a fertilizer rather than a weed killer. And their mouths are used to cover minor faults of people rather than publicize them to others. Here's a blessed life. So what's the end result of this? This righteous person who lives righteously in their lives, in their use of wealth and in their use of their mouth. That's what verse 7 brings all together. The memory of this person will be a blessing. And this word blessing, we'll come across it often in Proverbs, means will make people really happy and holy. It's both meanings. It's not just happiness and it's not just holiness. It brings together holiness and happiness, as the Bible does in so many places. And this is telling us that this person, as they live out their life, as they use their wealth and their mouths in these ways, that they leave behind them a scent or a fragrance. And it's the scent and the fragrance of holiness and happiness. It's a blessing It's a blessing to their marriage. It's a blessing to their kids. It's a blessing to their siblings. It's a blessing to their neighbors and their colleagues and everyone, their customers and strangers on the street. They just leave behind them this sense of holiness and happiness. Holiness and happiness. And that's not just as they live, but even when they die, they leave behind them this holy and happy memory. Yes, when they die, there's a pain, of course, in those who are left, that such a godly person is no longer with them. They have memories that burn, but also memories that bless. As they remember their holiness and their happiness, as they remember their righteous life, it's such a comfort, it's such a strength to us, isn't it? When to those of us who are left behind, and I know every single one of us here can probably think of so many people, especially as we get older, that we look back and we just, every time they come to our minds, every time their image pops up, it's such a blessing, isn't it? What a sweet memory it is. It makes us happy, and it makes us holy. It's a sanctifying memory. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing. And therefore, let's leave this memory as our legacy. That's what this is telling us. It's saying, if you want to leave a really valuable, priceless legacy, here's what to leave. Sure, leave money, help your kids, share what God has blessed you with materially. You can use that for great good, sure, but above everything else, leave this legacy that when people remember you, it's a blessing to them and not a curse. It makes them holy and happy rather than sinful and miserable. Wouldn't that be a great legacy to leave? Is that what we're living for? So that when we die, we leave behind a memory that's burned into people's minds and hearts, that motivates them to seek what we had and to follow the Christ we loved. So let's do everything to invest so that we leave this legacy behind. But also this, let's keep this legacy alive. We talked earlier, didn't we, about how inheritances were usually squandered. They just run through people's hands and there's nothing left. And sometimes this can happen. Even a godly person's memory, the next generation and the next, can just squander it. They don't follow that example. They demean it and diminish it and they put it away. They don't want to be thinking about this godly grandmother, godly father, godly sister. But this is telling us, no, if you want to be blessed, keep the memories alive. You've been given a legacy. Every single godly person in your life is like a legacy that God has given you. And we want to take that legacy and we want to keep it. We want to tell our kids about it. We want to tell other people about it. We want to keep the memory of these people living and alive in the world, don't we? As long as we can. So that the memory will be a blessing to others. I mean, that's what Christian biographies really are, aren't they? It's an attempt to keep the memory of the righteous alive, that so that it will bless many generations for many years. Now, we'll never have books written about us that the world will read, but we do leave behind a story that we want our children to tell, don't we? And our friends and our wider family. So let's, if we've been given that legacy, let's keep it alive. Children, young people here, if you've been given Christian parents, Christian grandparents, think about them. Think about their lives. Think about how they use their mouths and their wealth. And use that to be a blessing to yourself, to bring happiness and holiness into your life. Now, of course, every single one of us, the memory we leave is marred, isn't it? We would love to leave behind a memory that everyone just thinks we're the greatest person in the world, and it's not going to happen. Because we're sinners. We're flawed. And therefore, when we read a verse like this, our minds surely must go to the only truly righteous man, Jesus Christ. That's something we want to do continually in Proverbs. The whole Old Testament is to point us to Christ. Christ himself told us that. He said, these scriptures, they testify of me. And he's telling us, okay, every time you read these chapters, every time you come to Proverbs, you're looking for me. How can we find Christ here? Well, he is, as he's described in the Psalms and in the prophets and in the New Testament, he is the righteous man who lived perfectly righteously in this world, who used his mouth and his limited wealth, but above all, left us a legacy, left us a memory, didn't he? And indeed, we're going to remember him in a very special way next Lord's Day, God willing, aren't we? Because he said, this do in remembrance of me. And what a blessing that memory of that righteous one is. As we remember not just his life, but his death. And we need both, don't we? I believe next Sunday is going to be just a very special day for our church, because it's been so long, hasn't it, since we did this. We rekindled this memory. I think that these elements, the bread and the wine, are going to be just sweeter than ever and rekindle memories in really memorable ways. And so let's be praying for that and examining ourselves so that we can truly profit from it. So let's leave this memory. Let's keep these memories alive. Let's remember Christ above all. And to bring it all together, we can say this: the poorest believer can leave behind the richest legacy. Isn't that amazing? That even if we're living from month to month, from pay packet to pay packet, even if we end our lives or we don't have a dime to hand on to our families, that we can leave a richer legacy than the greatest, the richest person in all the world. But there is a contrast here. There is an alternative. A blessed memory is a priceless legacy. A rotting name is a worthless legacy. And if the righteous person is someone who is righteous by faith and who lives righteously, the wicked person is the opposite, isn't he? He or she is someone who doesn't have faith in Christ. They've got faith in themselves. They've got great self-confidence usually. And they live wickedly in this world in terms of their wealth. Again, we can read about it here in verse 2. They're ill-gotten treasures. They get them in the wrong way. They use illegal and cheating means to enrich themselves. In verse 3, we're told that no matter how much wealth they get, they will never be satisfied. It will never be enough. He thwarts the craving of the wicked. He sees people just passionately longing for more and more and more, and he says, I'm never going to let you be satisfied. The more you get, the more you'll want to get. In verses 4 and 5, we read about how they want something for nothing, basically. They want all the wealth, but they don't work for it. Lazy hands make a man poor. Verse 5, he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. And then again in verses 15, they lose it stupidly. Poverty is the ruin of the poor. And they use it sinfully. The income of the wicked brings them punishment. And how about their mouths? Well, again, their talk is very different. It conceals violence. We read of that in verse 6. Violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. It ruins them, verse 8. A chattering fool comes to ruin. He's hypocritical, verse 10. He who winks maliciously causes grief. In other words, it's someone who's saying one thing to one person but winking at someone else as if to say, I don't really mean that. just hypocritical. And they stir up strife. Verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissension. And it ruins others. This is the ungodly life. This is the life of the unrighteous. So what do they leave behind them? Well, we're told here, a rotting name. A rotting name. Not a blessed name, but a rotting name. The name of the wicked will rot. They use their wealth and their mouths to promote themselves, to make themselves big and famous and admired, but the end result is that people, when they hear their names, will want to vomit. It will produce such a moral stench that it will make them wretch with the offense of it. And that can happen in this life. You can have people who are extremely rich and they get, you know, to high places through flattery and through illegal means, and yet eventually they're exposed and they're revealed in their true nature. I mean, there's hardly a week goes by, is there, where somebody is not exposed in our media as a hypocrite. Even people who were known as great philanthropists and generous, and yet they're behind it all, there's a sordid life going on. And so the name begins to rot in this life. It often rots really rapidly after death, when they're no longer around to flatter people or put people in fear. People begin to talk, and again, their true character comes out and what they truly did. People aren't afraid of being sued by them anymore, and so the name rots even more. And of course, ultimately, this is speaking of after death in hell. Their name, which was so famous and admired and respected in this world, now in hell, it's detested and hated, especially by those who came to hell because of their lives, because of their mouths, because of their corruption. Their children, their siblings, their followers, their admirers, their fans, who spoke their name with such praise. Now they curse that name. It's a rotting name. It's a hideous name. And I couldn't help thinking of Jeffrey Epstein when I was looking at this. Somebody who's like been so well connected with the rich and the famous, multiple presidents and business people, incredible wealth, and while he lived, I mean, his name began to rot, didn't it? He did have charges against him, somehow got off. And then dying after being arrested, whether killing himself or not, we're not sure. But his name rotted even more, and it almost every day more comes out. And where is he tonight, as far as we know? Because we don't hear that there was any repentance, that his name is rotting in hell tonight. And we could go through history. There's a man in the UK when I was growing up called Robert Maxwell. He published newspapers. He was a member of parliament, incredibly wealthy, philanthropist. And yet he died a really horrible death, probably a suicide. He went off the back of his yacht in the Mediterranean in his mid-60s. And almost a day after it came out that he had been ransacking, he'd been stealing from the pension scheme of all his employees. They ended up with virtually nothing. Tens of thousands of employees all over the world. And lots of other things came out. And interestingly enough, his daughter, Ghislaine Maxwell, is one of Jeffrey Epstein's consorts or whatever. So, you know, you see all these names up in lights, famed, admired, just polished, glittering, bright, envied, and yet, if there's a wicked life behind it, we're told here, this name will rot. So let's not leave that legacy. It might, again, we won't be maybe that famous ever, but even in our own limited circles and localities, we can still have the same desires and we can still have the same lifestyle. And maybe our dealings with people, our names, because of unrighteousness, are beginning to rot. And maybe after we die, they will rot even more. And if we haven't lived and believed as we ought, they will rot forever. Don't leave that legacy. Whatever we do, don't leave that legacy. We could leave billions of dollars, but what's it worth if we leave a rotting name? And therefore, don't celebrate the wicked. You know, it's very tempting, isn't it? Especially when we're young and we see those who are the celebrities, the famous, the beautiful people, and they can present such an image. Almost every single one of them eventually falls in this life. So let's not celebrate them. Let's not, while we want to recall the memory of the righteous and the godly, let's not, as much as we can, let's just keep their lifestyles out of our minds as much as we can. And certainly don't let them fill our thoughts in an influential way, in a way that would draw us into that kind of lifestyle. And just as we remember Christ as the ultimate righteous man, we remember the devil as the ultimately unrighteous one, because he is the ultimate wicked one, isn't he? His name began to rot the moment that he abandoned his place in heaven and set himself up to be a rival God. And God cursed his name in Genesis 3:15. They said, I'm going to crush your head. And all through the Bible, we see him trying to fight that. And time after time, God keeps crushing him. And then eventually he goes an all-out attack when he sees the righteous one, the wicked one, and the righteous one in mortal, hand-to-hand, soul-to-soul, heart-to-heart combat for 33 years, culminating in 3 years of just life or death, not just his life or death, our life or death warfare. And ultimately on the cross, there, Jesus dealt a death blow to the devil's name. And through worshiping and through listening to the word and through the church conquering the world, we see the devil's name being put in the shade. We see the devil's name rotting, and we see the name of Christ being lifted up. Isn't that what we want? We pray every day, let your kingdom come. And in doing so, we're praying, let the devil's kingdom be smashed. We pray, hallowed be your name. We want to pray, rotten be your name, devil. May it stink. May it be so off-putting. May it revolt us and all who we love, so that we're not tempted in any way by all his blandishments that he comes to us with. It's funny the things you end up researching when you're preparing a sermon. I thought, I wonder what the most popular perfume is in this world. So, Googled away. I would never have been able to find that out, you know, 10, 15 years ago when I was pastoring in the middle of nowhere in Scotland. But nowadays, just tip of the fingers. Well, apparently it's black opium. I don't know if that rings a bell with any of the women. For men, I think it's Paco Rabanne. I didn't think that was still around. I used to use that quite a lot. But. So if we try and modernize this proverb, it would go something like this. You can have black opium while you live and a black hell when you die. That's really it, isn't it? That's really what this verse presents us with. But there's also to have the fragrance of Christ about our lives and to lift up his name.